From the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, in the first five verses. Begin reading with verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. The Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him, and unto him, unto Joshua the high priest, he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. There were two phrases, statements in this passage that we've just read that I want to draw our attention to this evening. I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee. The other one is, I will clothe thee with change of raiment. I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with change of raiment. We'll come back to these two phrases in just a little time. First, we need to consider who the angel of the Lord is in this passage. And also to consider the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem as he is described here. And then Satan, whom I'm afraid we know all too well, and then again we don't know him quite well enough. And Joshua is mentioned in this passage. And then the word iniquity. So when we read here in the book of Zechariah, we are reading the time when the people of God had returned to the land of Judah after 70 years of exile in Babylon. Worship was to be reestablished at the temple. The temple had to be rebuilt and worship reestablished at that temple in Jerusalem. And this man, Joshua, here was the high priest at that time. And he was the one who was to order the sacrifices and the worship. It is in this passage we see Joshua who is presented. We also have in this passage the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is the person of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. When we see that expression, angel of the Lord, it appears numerous times in Genesis to Malachi, and it is a revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. And the angel of the Lord, we read up here in Zechariah, in the book of Numbers, chapter 22, you remember the story of Balaam, and Balaam riding his donkey off to try and curse. Well, he wasn't going to try, but yeah, he was on his way hoping he might get away with it. It's the way it seems, the story goes. Curse the people of God. And on the way, the angel of the Lord made himself known to Balaam's donkey. Well, the donkey ran off the path, went another way. And Balaam brought him back to the path. It happened again that it was in a very narrow place that the donkey pressed up against the wall when he saw the angel of the Lord. And Balaam was displeased with his donkey. And there was yet a third time when Balaam's donkey saw this angel of the Lord, and the donkey just sat down and wouldn't move. Balaam sought to beat his donkey. He hadn't seen the angel of the Lord yet. And after a brief exchange with a donkey, the angel of the Lord appeared to Balaam and made himself known to him and told Balaam, "You are not going to curse my people." Well, Balaam did submit. And as we read that story, it would seem as though it was an unwilling submission. But he had a sight of the angel of the Lord. The person of Jesus Christ revealed himself to Balaam. In Judges chapter 13, we read of a man named Manoah and his wife. Manoah's wife was barren and without child, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them and told them she was going to have a child, and gave them instructions concerning this child. And we know that this child was Samson. And the angel of the Lord had appeared to Manoah and his wife. Also in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 7, we read the angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar. Hagar was Abraham's wife's servant. Had a child by Abraham, and Sarah, in an envious anger, drove Hagar out away from Abraham. She took her child with her. She thought the child was going to die. Set the child down, off the way. The angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar, told her, "Well, I'll take care of him. I'll take care of your son and make a great nation of him." The angel of the Lord appears many times in the Old Testament. These examples for us. And here again, the angel of the Lord is made known to Joshua in a vision that Zechariah had. The angel of the Lord is the person of Jesus Christ. So we read of Joshua. We read of the angel of the Lord. And we learn of the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem for the Father is presented to us in this picture as well. The judge of all the earth, the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, was presented to us in this story as well. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, we see that the Lord said unto Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." The Lord chose Abraham, called him from one land and sent him to another land and said, "I'm going to make a great nation out of you and you'll be a blessing to the whole earth." In Joshua chapter 1, the Lord spake unto Joshua, a different Joshua. And he said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the river Euphrates." So the Lord chose Abraham. The Lord chose the land of Israel, and he gave borders to their land and said, "It's going to be yours. I have chosen to give it to you." Then we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon's prayer of praise at the dedication of the temple. And Solomon said to the congregation of Israel, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he hath spake with his mouth to my father David." God did what he said he would do. And this is what the Lord said: "Since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build a house in, that my name might be there, Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. And then Solomon says, but I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there. And I have chosen David to be over my people. So the Lord chose Abraham to make of Abraham a people. The Lord chose a geographical location that we know as Israel, and he set boundaries to it, and he said, this is your land that I have chosen for you. And then he set his will upon a city, and he said, I have chosen Jerusalem. So the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem. And in our reading in the book of Zechariah, it tells us that the Lord that rebukes Satan makes himself known here as the one that has chosen Jerusalem. He's not just another god, or a god similar to other gods, or a god that, well, I've got one god and one god good as another god, but he's a specific god. He is the one who has chosen Jerusalem. So we have in this passage Joshua, we have the angel of the Lord, and we have the Lord himself. We also have Satan presented here. The passage says that Satan was standing at his right hand to resist him. Satan is an adversary. He is an adversary to every man. He hates every man. And if he can have a perfect hatred, he hates perfectly. Satan is an accuser. And he accuses the people of God. And of course, Satan is also a liar and the father of it. But these things, the Bible tells us of Satan. Satan accused Job before the Lord, and he said to the Lord, look at Job. The only reason he serves you is because he's rich and he's powerful and he's comfortable. If you take all that away from him, he'll curse you. And it was all taken away from him, all the way down to his health, where he was scraping himself with shards of pottery for the boils that were growing on his flesh. And he did not curse God. Satan's a liar. Satan said the only reason he serves you is because life is easy for him. Satan is an accuser. He's an adversary. He's a liar. And here he is standing at the right hand of Joshua to resist him and say, no, this man dressed in filthy garments, he shouldn't be before you. Satan is there to resist what transpires here. Then we look at the word iniquity. The Bible has a number of words that it uses to describe our sinfulness. It is not uncommon to ask children, what is sin? And their answers are very predictable. To do something bad, to lie or to steal, to cheat, of course, is a form of stealing, or murder, and disobeying their parents, and their answers come back commonly right along those lines. And truly, even as we grow up, those are the first things that really come to mind. What is sin? It's true that those actions are sinful actions. There's much more to our sin nature than our actions. For it is that which makes up our humanity. We are sinners because we're human. We're human, therefore we are sinners. And this word iniquity, it means just perversity. It's a moral evil. It means to move away from what's right. The synonym for iniquity is just contrary. Our nature is that we are contrary to God. we are contrary to His law. It's the way we're born. Children aren't taught to lie. Children are taught to be honest. Children aren't taught to be lazy. They're taught to work. It's easy enough to sit in front of a stupid box or to play the stupid game. This comes easy for children. There's no trouble at all for a child to do that. But to work, to get up and tend to chores, clean up your room. Oh no, the battle's on. Put your shoes away. No, the battle's on. Children have to be taught to obey. But they're contrary because they're sinners. And outside of the person and the influence of Jesus Christ, every one of us grows up, lives our lives, and dies contrary to God and to His law and to His truth. It's our very nature. Iniquity. The Scriptures also use the word sin to describe our wickedness, our ungodliness, and it is just the transgression of the law. But sin is not only the transgression of the law, it's the willful transgression of the law. It's one thing to say, well, I did something wrong that I didn't know about. And sometimes people say, well, I didn't mean to do that. But sin is, I'm going to do this willingly. I am going to work against what God's Word says. And of course, we know the word transgression is to step across a boundary. God has His laws, a boundary of what's right and wrong. And when we step over that so easily in our flesh outside of Christ, we have broken His law, and it comes so readily, as easily as breathing does. Hardly have to think about breathing. Hardly have to think about eating. I need to go. I got to get something to eat. I'm hungry. Because we're human, we have to eat. And because we're human, sadly, we sin. But iniquity is a word here, and it is just to be contrary to God, to be corrupt, to be wicked, to deviate from that which is considered right or good by God. It's not a standard that we set for ourselves. God sets the standard of what's right and wrong in His commandments. The third commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I would never take God's name. I would never curse or misuse His name. But if we take the full an understanding of what the Scripture says about His name, we find how far short we come of what God's standard is. Just a brief mention of some of the things that are forbidden in this commandment, just a brief list. And it's much broader than this. But it is a sin not to use His name as He requires, which of course is to keep it holy. It's the abuse of His name in an ignorant, in a vain, irreverent, profane manner. That's what we most commonly think of as taking His name in vain. Just cursing and swearing by God's name, it just becomes another foul word in the midst of other foul words. Oh, but to use His name for blasphemy, for sinful cursings, to pervert any part of His word is to misuse His name. Profane jests, curious and unprofitable questions, maintaining a false doctrine, abusing His word in any manner is to misuse His name. Scriptures also say, thou shalt not kill. And we're all very familiar with the sin of murder. And even most people are familiar with murder being described as a sin for those who hate somebody in their heart and hate without cause. And, well, it's an act of murder to hate someone. And lying about someone else or to someone else is actually an act of murder. Within this commandment, this is summarized in the words, thou shalt not kill. But if we make careful study of the Scriptures, we find that all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others, that we should be careful to preserve the life of ourselves and others, that it is in our minds to be careful to study ways to preserve the life of ourselves and others, and also by resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions, and avoiding all occasions, temptations, and practices which tend to the unjust taking away of the life of others. Wouldn't even have a thought of wanting someone else's demise or murder. Avoiding those things, we find when we're careful and thorough in our study of the Scriptures that we find ourselves to be careful and thorough sinners. Iniquity is a word needful of our understanding. So we have in these five verses the angel of the Lord, the person of Jesus Christ is presented here. We have the Lord, God of heaven, who is the judge that hath chosen Jerusalem. This is how he identifies himself here in the book of Daniel. He identifies himself as the Most High God, higher than all the other gods. But here he identifies himself as the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem. This is the one whom they worship in this place, in the land of Israel, in the city of Jerusalem, at the temple place that Solomon built, this temple to be rebuilt by these men. This is the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem. We have the angel of the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, and then we have Satan at Joshua's right hand. And the subject matter is iniquity. And the Lord says these words. What more glorious words could a sinner hear? What more wonderful words could a sinner ever hear? I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee. The angel of the Lord says, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Joshua was clothed in filthy garments, and he stood before the angel of the Lord. He's in the presence of God. He's in the presence of God Almighty. This Joshua is. And he's got filthy garments on. This is not how to approach the mighty God who rules the heavens and the earth. He's clothed with filthy garments. He doesn't deserve to be there, and he certainly should not be there under these circumstances. We see this example of a sinner, or illustration of a sinner standing before the living God. But we all is an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All of our righteousnesses are like Joshua's filthy garments. All of our best efforts outside of the person of Jesus Christ are filthy rags. And we have no business in the presence of God in such a fashion. Joshua's filthy garments were obvious to the Lord in heaven. And our filthy rags are no less obvious before him. His eyes see all. His knowledge is comprehensive. There are no details which he is not aware. It's obvious that Joshua should not be in his glorious place in these filthy rags. And no sinner should be before the living God in filthy rags. Proverbs 14:3, speaking of every man, every sinner born to this earth. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So here Joshua here in this condition, standing before the living God, Satan's on his right hand. Here, Satan, looking at Joshua. He obviously doesn't belong here. His accusations are certainly true that no sinner deserves to be in the presence of God. But the Lord says, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. The angel of the Lord is there. Satan's accusing, but because the angel of the Lord is there, because Jesus Christ is there, God looks upon this undeserving sinner and he says, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee. Those iniquities that make up our very nature, that make us contrary to God. He said, I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. By remembering them no more, I'll not take action against them. I have a friend years ago. He was going through some difficult financial times. His little girl had broken her collarbone. He was moving from one place to another. He was in the middle of seminary and trying to keep up with all kinds of bills. And my wife comes into the church and says, how are you doing this morning? And he looks at her, backs up a little bit, and he says, sister, I'll never be in hell. This is the joy of God's people. My sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to the tree. The decree of God is, I have caused thine iniquities to pass from thee. I'm not going to carry out judgment upon your sin, for the angel of the Lord stands by. For the righteousness of Christ pleads your cause. The Lord is not true. He's not only about passing over the iniquity or to cause it to pass away. These glorious words that I said, these two statements, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and the other one, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. I'm going to make your iniquities pass. And then I'm going to clothe you with that which is glorious, that which is acceptable in my presence, that which allows you to enter into my presence, to belong here, and to have every right to be here. Satan's resistance is ignored and set aside. Again, we see sinner pictured here. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. In Isaiah 61 and verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. No longer standing there with his iniquity bare and exposed, with his rags before the King of Heaven, he hath covered me, the sinner, with a robe of righteousness. Again, we read in the book of the Revelation, chapter 7 and verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and tongues, nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. This new raiment is white robes that are the garb, the garments of the people of God. No longer filthy rags of our own righteousness, but now the white robe of the righteousness of the person of Jesus Christ, made acceptable in the Beloved. All of God's people, all who cast their all upon Jesus Christ, all who are resting fully and completely upon the promises of God in Jesus Christ, all who have turned from their sin, enjoy this great privilege and these great words of Scripture.
cause thine iniquities to pass from thee. I will give thee a change of garment. The God of heaven doing a work of grace in the heart of sinners. Sinners that are unworthy, could never be worthy, can never be worthy to enter into his presence other than through the righteousness of the angel of the Lord, the person of Jesus Christ. This vision, Zechariah, is a great gospel lesson for the people of God, a great gospel lesson for the people of this world. They might see the great work of God changing a poor, vile sinner into a saint worthy of the presence of heaven. We have no other hope than but the promises that are found in God's Word, and a great blessing to God's people. My iniquities are passed from me by the royal decree of the Lord who chose Jerusalem. And I have had a change of raiment by the decree of the angel of the Lord. We take this message not only for our own encouragement, we take it also that we might share it with those that are yet outside of Christ. What glorious words, my sin. My sins, my iniquity, has passed from me. By the word and the promise